Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them up to the book of Revelation once again. It seems, as I always say, as I get close to the end of preaching through a book of the Bible, about the time I get done, I've got it figured out. I understand it a little better, so I'm ready to preach it when I get done preaching it. But in any event, we're drawing to a close now. We've got just a few more weeks in this wonderful book, and I pray that you don't miss any of them. So today is a completely 180-degree opposite sermon of the one that I preached last week. I preached from chapter 17 and 18 over the last two, well, last week was something else, Mother's Day, but over the last few weeks we preached on this, and so this one is just the opposite. Today we're going to be talking about heaven's hallelujahs, since chapter 6, verse 1, we have been primarily looking at what will be happening on this earth as the time of the Lord's vengeance finally comes. Back in chapter 1 of the book of John, we got a view of Jesus and the instructions that he gave to John to write down through a series of visions. He was to distribute what he was getting in the visions to seven churches in western Turkey. They were called Asia Minor during that time. Jesus pointed out that he was personally running an ongoing inspection of their ministries. I can't emphasize that enough, is that the chief person we're trying to do ministry for here at Grace Church is not for any of our people and is not for anybody on the staff. We're trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the one running an inspection. And he's here and he is checking out what we're doing. He told each one of the churches, I know your works. He told each one of the churches, give me an ear. If you have an ear to listen, listen to me. Because I'm speaking to you. After chapter 3, we looked at chapters 4 and 5, and they describe the beauty and the peace and the glory and the praise in the throne room of God. As well, in chapter 5, it was determined that there was only one that was worthy to judge. Only one. There was one who was worthy to loose the seals, to open the seals which were going to open up the final judgments of God on the earth. This person is the Lord Jesus. He was seen as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He was also seen as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there was lots of singing and praise from all creation in heaven there in those two chapters. Then after chapter 5, we left for the most part the heavenly scene until we get to this chapter in chapter 19. In fact, most of what we read from chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 19, up through chapter 18, is about what is happening on planet Earth. Now, we get glimpses from time to time into heaven to see where these judgments, where these sounds, where these angels are coming from. We get the glimpses of the heavenly peace, but in large part, it's about what is going on the Earth. The Earth is shaken to the core, and all things continue at peace in heaven. But as I said a moment ago, in chapter 6, the seals began to be opened, loosing terrible troubles on planet Earth. Some of the troubles were of human origin, the first four seals, I believe. The rest of them are of divine origin. Within the seventh seal, there were seven trumpets blown with even more intense judgments that were poured out on the earth. By the time we got to the sixth trumpet, roughly half of the earth's population will be dead. Earth's productivity will be totally stunted. Earth's peace at all locations is forever gone. And then the seven bowls of judgment, which are the final judgments of God back in chapter 16, they were included in the seventh trumpet in which the judgment of the earth was consummated. We spent a very interesting 2 weeks looking at chapter 17 and 18 of the book of Revelation. They were the explanation and destruction of Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. The destruction of Babylon was included in the seven bowls in chapter 16, but for God's own reasons, he pulled out this harlot to describe in detail what the depths of her iniquity were and her sudden judgment. A judgment that left the kings and merchants and shipmasters and deckhands and general all people weeping and wailing. Why? Because the hope of their business gain was completely lost. Babylon was pictured as a scarlet woman mounting a scarlet beast, that beast that had the seven heads and the ten horns, which we explained in detail. This woman lived in luxury, and she committed all kinds of lewd acts with the kings and the rulers of the earth. We found out the last verse of chapter 17 that she was a city that was the headquarters of the beast during the eighth world kingdom that will be ruling at the time of the end. God had a particular interest in annihilating this harlot, this city, completely because of her religiously based bloodlust toward Jews and Christians throughout her entire time as queen in the desert. Now, I want to stop and say here that I fully recommend that you get a copy of the CD. If you were not here for last week's sermon, especially last week, a lot of effort and a lot of explanation went into chapter 18 there. If you were not here, I want to recommend you get a copy of a CD that we are making available to you. It's going to be at the pastor's reception area. I only made 25 of them because that's about how many CDs people usually ask for, but we will take down as many names as want one. I don't even want to charge you for them, but you can make a donation. But it was a message. This message was on the website, and I took it down. And the reason it was on the website, or that I took it down from the website, is it was a message for our church. It was a message for our church family, but probably was too specific to be on the website for just general people to look at, because the wrong people might look at it, and I don't want the church to be prejudiced in any way because of that. Do you think that it was wrong? No, I think it was absolutely dead on, spot on, the truth right out of God's Word. But we live in a time where people don't want to hear the truth. They get mad about the truth. And so I would encourage you, if you'd like to have a copy, you can do that, and we'll make as many as you folks would like. Now, in revealing Jesus to us in the book of Revelation, that's what the book is about, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling. We're going to take back all the veil so you can get a good picture of exactly who Jesus is. It's a story of three women that are in this passage. There is the woman Israel. We looked at that in chapter 12. She was a woman that was clothed with the sun. It was a vision that John had. She was clothed with the sun. She stood on the moon. She had 12 stars for a crown. She gave birth to the man-child that was caught up to God before the dragon could destroy him. This woman represented Israel, the Jewish nation, the nation that was to bring the Messiah into the world. Then it was another woman. We looked at her, Mystery Babylon. That was chapter 17 and 18. This woman was not dressed the same way. She was dressed in scarlet. She was riding a scarlet beast. She was drenched in wealth. She extending her evil practices and her riches to all that she could influence. And she did it in a chalice of gold, as if she was having a party. She is destroyed in a day, an hour, and the Bible says her smoke rises up continually forever. Then there's another woman, this woman that we're going to look at today. This woman, the bride, is dressed in linen, pure and white and bright, and who is presented to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Would you stand to your feet, and we're going to read the Word of God, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and let's see what the Word of the Lord says to us today. If you're our guest, we always do this in honor of the Word, and we want to give attention to the public reading of the Word of God in our church, and that's what we're doing. So let's read together, let's read aloud, and let's pay attention as we do. Chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Ready? After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her. And again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Father, we come to this passage of great rejoicing. There are many reasons for the rejoicing, and we will examine them this morning. But Lord, if we could just pull over and say at this moment, thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, and thank you, Jesus, for dying for our sins on the cross, and thank you that salvation is full and free, and we're going to understand it completely one day. Please add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. If there's one here that does not know you, I pray that today would be the day they come in faith to trust in Jesus to be their Savior. For those that are believers here today, I pray that the profundity of their understanding would continue to increase. And I pray, Father, as we go down deep in your word, that we don't come up dry, but rather that a reservoir of hope, love, and charity flows out of our life toward other people as we see the day approaching. And help us to speak the love of God to other people. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. And so, basically, when we get to chapter 19, verse 1, we find out that it's shouting time in heaven. Amen. I mean, that's what this passage is about. It's shouting time. And so what we want to do is we want to find out what all the commotion is about this morning. We know the words that are used here in this celebration. We've already run into them before. The words hallelujah or alleluia without the H mean the same thing. And the other word we studied when I said, you know, we need to learn to say amen. We studied that at the first. What does hallelujah mean? It's very simple. It's the same word in every language on the planet. There is no other translation than this. There's no other pronunciation than this. It's hallelujah. And what does it mean? It just simply means praise the Lord. So what do you got to say about that? How about hallelujah? Amen. That's good. It's a command. Now, see, this when it says hallelujah, and of course, if you go back in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, it says it over and over and over and over. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise ye his servants of the Lord. In the house of the Lord. It just goes on. Praise the Lord. It's a command. It's an imperative. And this is what the Lord is saying that we should do. But the truth is, who will be able to resist giving praise once we see the one whom, not having seen, we love? Though now we don't see him, we believe, and we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We've been looking through a dark glass, the Bible says, for years, but then we're going to see him face to face. And you know, face to face with Christ my Savior. I have to think like Bart Millard when he said, I can only imagine what I'm going to do when that happens. And that's true. And so we learned what hallelujah means. And so we also learn what the word amen means. It means it is true. It means I give the strongest possible affirmation of agreement to what was just said. That's what amen means. And so we need to learn to say it. Amen. Hallelujah. And hallelujah. Amen. Interestingly, though the word hallelujah appears a dozen or so times in the Old Testament, think about this. This is the first time that it shows up in the New Testament. You won't find it anywhere else in the New Testament until you get to Revelation chapter 19. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, there's all kinds of reasons to praise the Lord, and that's what we're looking at. So who is shouting, and what are they shouting about? Well, in our study of chapter 18, when the destruction of Babylon was described, there was a verse that seemed out of place a little bit. And I mentioned that it was there, but we would look at it next week. So look back at verse number 20 of chapter 18. Verse 20 says, Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. And so there was a reason for rejoicing. And the reason for the rejoicing for both the inhabitants of heaven that are celestial, such as angels, and also the inhabitants of earth in heaven that are the redeemed, there's a reason. And the reason is that the promised judgment of the wicked is finally coming. And so it seems there's a command to rejoice and to praise God given to these two groups. heaven's natural inhabitants, the angels, are told to praise. And then the prophets and apostles representing the redeemed, they're told to praise. And so I want to talk to you quickly about the four hallelujahs in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Four hallelujahs. What do we see? Verse 1, there's the combined voices of a multitude in heaven that announce that salvation has fully and finally come. And so that's the point. Hallelujah. Full salvation has finally come. So for believers, salvation has come. It is coming and it will come. You say, what are you talking about? I thought I was saved. But folks, I was saved the day that I asked Jesus to be my Savior, confessing my sins and calling on Him holy. But I am being saved even as I stand here in front of you this morning. And one day, I will be saved. You say, well, I don't even get that. But let me just show you this. We have been justified by grace through faith, Romans 3:24 and 5:1 says. We're justified by faith through the grace of God. We are declared righteous in the sight of God by God Himself. And then we're being sanctified by the Spirit through the Word of God. Many verses, but John 17:17, Jesus in His prayer, Father, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And then we will be glorified, fully saved, completely like Jesus one day. In Philippians 3:20, we're going to be just like Him. And so the combined voices of a multitude is doing this. But interestingly, in verse 1, it is not redeemed people that are shouting hallelujah. Like in verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor belong to the Lord our God. You say, well, isn't that the redeemed? No, it's not. It's the vast company of angels, the created servants of God, those that are the ministers of the heirs of God's legacy. You understand that the reason and the work, the service for God is in behalf of those who will inherit eternal life on the basis of Jesus. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and following. And so they are the created servants of God. And they are the ones that are serving God's legacy, that is us. There are myriads of angels. You say, how many is that? Well, the Bible says in chapter 5, verse 11 of Revelation, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. How many were there? Well, there was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There's lots of them. You know, I've always wondered how we get through life as far as we do. You say, well, a lot of bad things happen. Well, imagine what wouldn't happen if it wasn't for the angels keeping you out of trouble. Amen. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honor, and glory. They're going to say that again here, but they've been saying it all the way through the book of Revelation. Here's a passage you don't think of often, Hebrews 11:22. Now you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Listen to these words. To an innumerable company of angels. Amen. Innumerable company of angels. When I think innumerable, I think about the number of the grains of sand on the seashore. God's got a lot of help. And those helpers are helping Him on our behalf. So they're up there and they light out and they begin to sing. They all break forth, filling the heavens with praise. And why do they do that? Well, they've been witnesses from the beginning of creation. You see, they were created beings at the beginning. The Bible says in Job that the sons of God, speaking of angels at that time, were never called sons of God till the New Testament. Anytime you see sons of God in the Old Testament, it's talking about the angels. The sons of God were in attendance as they sang together as God laid the foundations of the universe and the foundations of the world. So they've seen it all. They saw the creation, the earth that God had made. They saw that when God put man in the creation, they saw the fall of Satan. These angels, they saw the fall of man. These angels, they saw God choose a race of people through Abraham. They saw the continual attacks of Satan against them. They witnessed the birth of Jesus. They witnessed the devil's determination to stop His redemption work. They were witnesses to the crucifixion. They were witnesses to the burial, the resurrection. They were witnesses of the ascension. They also were witnesses of the birth of the church. They saw their struggles. They witnessed their suffering. They saw the persecution. And in spite of it all, they spread the gospel message around the world. They were witnesses when Stephen was stoned. They saw Paul beheaded. They saw Peter crucified upside down, and millions of believers that have been martyred for the name of Jesus. They've witnessed all of that. They will witness every single event of the tribulation period. They have stood by trying to understand it all. 1 Peter 1:13. They have wanted to look into our salvation, but they haven't been able to understand. They said, Lord, they are persecuting your children. But we come to this passage and we find out that salvation has come. The total package is here. And all they can do at this point when they see the redeemed before the Lord is they shout in amazement. As because what God began to do, for Philippians 1:6, He has completed in Christ Jesus. And this oft-repeated phrase is shouted throughout the heavens, throughout the universe, salvation and honor and glory and power belong to our God. They've been saying it, 4:11, 5:12, 5:13, 7:12, 11:15, 19:1. They just keep saying it over and over and over and over. Because you see, they've seen it all. They've witnessed every bit of it. And so they see the total deliverance of man and of creation. It has finally arrived. It's taken 7,000 years, but here it is. And all they can do is say, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord because it's finally here. There's another hallelujah. Number two, hallelujah. God has sentenced the harlot justly. He has sentenced the harlot justly. Verse 2 and 3, for true and righteous are his judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. And again they say, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And so somebody might be here tempted to think, well, why would they be rejoicing over the destruction of so many people? Well, you need to listen to sermon from chapter 17 and 18 if you want to understand that completely. And so it's so important. If you didn't hear it, you need to hear it. Hallelujah, God has sentenced the harlot. Now the angels know the details. They know all the details. They're not limited by death. You know, you and I, we are witnesses of a lot of things in our life, but when we talk about world history, we have to trust what other people were witnesses of because we read it in books. Sadly, the educational system has decided to change and do revisionist history and try to make it look like the United States of America never was founded on Christian principles. But it was. And so we look at the world through what we learn through history, but the angels witnessed it all. They saw it all. They were created beings. They have been the witnesses to the deeds of Satan and his minions. They saw Pharaoh and what he did in Egypt to the Jews. They observed Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria and the northern kingdom. They saw every single deed done by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. They know all about that forerunner of the Antichrist, Antiochus Epiphanes IV of Greek Syria, who sacrificed a pig on the altar and routinely tried to destroy every believer that he could. They saw the maniacal emperors of Rome. They saw the Islamic hordes of the caliphate. They have seen the unending despots and dictators like Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot and the imams of our present day. They have been witnesses of all of it. As well, they will be witnesses of the kingdom of the beast, whose number one purpose is to slaughter God's children and dethrone the Savior. And here's what they say about it. They know that every judgment of God is true and right. Now, you've got to understand the weight of that statement. The angels have seen everything. They've seen every event. They have witnessed every attack. They have witnessed all the undermining and all of the aggression against God's people, both the Jews and the other children of the Jews, the Gentile believers throughout the history. They have seen every bit of it. And when they say this, that every judgment of God is true and right. When they say that, they can say that because they have all the information. Revelation 16:7, I heard another voice from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. In chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the faithful witness. He sees everything. Now, folks, we can't be the judge of anyone or anything. We hadn't lived long enough. We can't be the judge of anyone or anything because we can't read the motives of the heart. We are not the people to judge. I'm just glad that in my fits of fury and anger, when I hear the news about what's going on, I'm just glad that I don't have the right to judge. Because after I get done judging and the fingers all point back at me, I would have to be judging myself because I am not fit to judge. I don't have the information. I don't know all the facts. I don't have the entire story. But these angels have seen it all, and they can say it. Hallelujah. Because the one who is true and righteous is judging, and his judgments are exactly according to merit. He is judging. We can't be the judge. We don't have all the facts. We don't have enough power either to execute the righteous judgment. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 4:5. This is why Paul admonished those Corinthians, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then one's praise will come from God. In other words, don't judge anything or anybody before the time because you just don't have the facts. Next, they also, these angels, they know all about the corruption and evil that spread to the whole earth by the harlot. They said it over and over, 14:8, 17:2, and 4, 18:3. They said that she was causing the kings of the earth and its inhabitants to commit fornication with her. And they know that the true destroyers of the earth, chapter 11, 19, are in league with her. So they know all of this. And they know that she has been shedding the blood of the saints. Oh my goodness. With maniacal rage, the redeemed have been slaughtered. Look at verse number 2. For true and righteous are your judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. She has been shedding the blood of the saints. Chapter 16, 5 and 6, I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, because it is their just due. The angels have got the information. They know that this judgment is coming, is completely right. I want you to write down a third hallelujah, and that is, hallelujah, God is sovereign and God is supreme. God is sovereign and God is supreme. Look at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. So now we've been hearing from the myriads of angels in those first two points, the first two hallelujahs. And it says in verse 24, in verse 4, that the 24 elders and the four living creatures do what they always have done all the way through the book. Every time anything is said or done or Jesus does anything or God says anything or any judgment is passed out, what do? Well, they fall down on their faces and they worship. And the four living creatures who don't do anything but fly around the throne with six wings, two covering their eyes, two covering their feet, and two of them they're flying and they cry, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And they just keep saying that. But on cue, over and over, when the time is right, the 24 elders and those four beasts, we see them all bow. I can see those beasts bow and lay their wings forward and they get at Jesus' feet and they praise him and they worship him. They worship him because they know who he is. So there's a new group added to the chorus here. This is us. And so all rise, please, because the total family of God, I don't mean you, I'm just saying that's what's being said there. Although if you want to stand up and shout, you go right ahead. The total family of God joins in the praise. Old Testament and New Testament and tribulation servants. Small and great, those who fear him all sing his praise. They all give him glory and worship. That's a beautiful thing. Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, saints and servants. And let's look at these words. It says, a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants. Do you know there's no other kind of true saint if he's not a servant? All saints are servants of God. And the word for servant there is the same word that it is always through the New Testament. It means a bond slave. It means a slave, one who has been bought and purchased in a slave market of sin, one for whom the price has been paid, one who has been cleaned up and given a new direction and a new life, one who has been completely changed totally from top to bottom and front to back. And now then, every waking hour, their life is about him. They're about him and about his will and about... So all you servants... Now, if you're a saint... And a saint is a person who has been sanctified, set apart by God through salvation for him to be saved and safeguarded until the day of eternity. All saints are supposed to be servants. Let me ask you a question. In what way are you serving? You serving God by serving your family? You serving God by serving your fellow man? Are you serving God by serving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you serving God by giving out a gospel witness? Are you serving God faithfully? Are you serving God by giving them a portion of your income? Are you serving? Because all saints are servants. There's no such thing as a saint who's not a servant. You say, well, I just don't like to serve. Well, are you a saint? These servants, he says, all rise now and let's do this. Let's all shout. Praise the Lord. That's what they're supposed to do. Shout, say hallelujah. And it's like a thunderous waterfall. The redeemed shout praises that fill the heavens. This praise is different than the objective praise of the angels. You say, what do you mean the objective praise? Well, the angels don't know anything about the praise that the servants of God can give because the angels were never lost. The angels never sinned. Not these angels. There were other angels who sinned, but they can't be redeemed. But these angels never sinned, and so it's objective praise. They praise because of what they have observed. But praise God, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we praise God because of what we have experienced. Amen. We have experienced something that they could never. This is subjective praise on our part. Only the redeemed know what it is to be lost in sin. Only the redeemed know what forgiveness feels like. Only the redeemed can give thanks for the blood of Jesus. Only the redeemed have experienced the hatred and afflictions of being identified with the cross of Jesus. I want you to imagine the volume of the joyous hallelujahs in heaven. If you want to be blessed, Ramadan is going on right now among the Muslim world. If you want to be blessed, then you need to go online to prayercast.com and hear the testimonies of Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus and hear their 3 to 5 minute prayers. You'll get a better education on what Islam is and what it believes listening to the prayers of those Islamic converts than anything you have ever seen or anything I could ever teach you or tell you. You know why they can pray like that? Because they lived it and they've been delivered from it, and all they know how to do is praise Jesus and praise God, even as they lose their lives in the process. There's going to be thunderous praise, like a mighty waterfall, thunderous praise in heaven. I was trying to imagine what it would be like, and I saw a clip. I didn't see the game, but I saw a clip of Game 7, Philadelphia versus Toronto, and I saw Kawhi Leonard's last shot. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand up. Kawhi Leonard, the basketball player, and he took a last shot with a last tick of the clock. And he was up there, and he took a shot, and it was in Toronto. And it was like the people were just breathless. The whole crowd was just sitting there, and he shot the thing, the clock, the horn goes off, and the thing goes bong, 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 and it went in. You should have seen that. They screamed, yelled, nearly jumped out of their skin. It was incredible, the yelling and screaming. The cameras were vibrating. Let me tell you something. The joyous shouts that went on over a basketball game in Toronto last week are like a firecracker compared to the H-bomb of what's going to happen in heaven whenever we get up to heaven and we give our shouts. Because we're going to, listen, because it's full salvation. It's completely true. I mean, our sins were forgiven. Jesus did take them away. We're going to receive a robe of righteousness, and we're going to be cleaned up finally, completely, once and for all. And we're going to look at our Savior, and we're going to see eternity in front of us, and we're going to say, oh, it was worth it all. It was worth it all to come to know Jesus as our personal Savior. And I just wonder how we can be dry-eyed, emotionless Christians saying amen every now and then. How can we do that? Oh, we need to love Jesus because of what he's done for us. All rise and all shout. And why do we do that? Because God is all powerful. Amen. Look what it says. And I heard as it was the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of many thunderings and lightnings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, reigns. The Almighty God reigns. Our God reigns. Hold on, Marty, not yet. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. It comes from the Old Testament. It's a threefold title that was given to God. It's Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai. It's listed all through the Old Testament. He reigns. Satan failed. Man fails. All fail. Only God rules and reigns on the earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the everlasting God. We studied it already. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And there's a lesson here for me and you. That is, we don't rule either. We are commanded to rule our own spirit. We are commanded to rule our own households. But beyond our household, life is out of control. How many of you ever found life just seems to slip out of control? Just raise your hand up as a witness. All right, can I tell you something? It didn't slip out of control. It was never under your control. God is the Almighty. We don't rule. He has ruled out, ruled over, and overruled the kingdom of the beast when we get to this point. And hallelujah, the marriage supper has come. Verses 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. The marriage of supper of the Lamb has come. There's never been a celebration like the one we're headed to now, folks. Rejoice and give him glory because it's finally here. Today, anticipation for a wedding seems like a never-ending process for the parties involved. They will pick a day, but will a day ever come? They make their plans, but will they ever get to use them? The ones that are invited simply mark the date and show up, but the preparations and the anticipation on the wedding party is just, it goes on and on. But the wedding party is coming, and the wedding with the Lord Jesus is on the way. Jesus is, we see the pictures of this in a Jewish wedding. There were several aspects of it that come into play for us to be able to understand this. The first act is a betrothal or the engagement period. Interestingly enough is that the Jewish young people, when they were getting ready to get married, their mate was chosen from very young. They didn't choose their own bride. There's a lot to be learned right there. Oh, the Father's been choosing the bride for His Son, Jesus Christ, for years and years and years. He's choosing the bride. So the Father is choosing the bride, and the son of the family had a prearranged partner chosen for him, perhaps even when they were little children. So the Father has chosen a bride for His Son, and we can't get away from this, folks. God has chosen us in Jesus Christ to be His bride, and the bride of Christ is growing in number with every call of faith for people that say, I believe. People that trust Jesus, the bride of Christ is enlarging herself. The betrothal. Then comes the time of preparation. Oh, it's a long time. It's a time of betrothal and preparation. They run concurrently. The betrothal is a promise of marriage that was unbreakable except by divorce. In other words, once betrothed, there was no way. You couldn't get out of that marriage unless you actually had a literal divorce. And somebody said, well, will Jesus ever divorce us? Jesus is the one that said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. There's the preparation for the marriage. They weren't ready to live together, these little Jewish children, whenever they were betrothed one to another. They had to grow up. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul said, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy because I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I want to be the kind of bride that when I'm presented to the Lord that I know a little bit of something about Him, don't you? Boy, we ought to just grow in grace and knowledge until the time we get there. There's the preparation for the marriage, and then there's the preparation of a dwelling place. Marriage couldn't happen until there was a place for the couple to live. So the young Jewish man would work and get a place, usually in his father's house. He would work and get a place ready to bring his bride home after the ceremony. The Bible says in John 14:2, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he's been working on it for 2,000 years. Amazing place it must be for us to see whenever we get to heaven. Then there's the presentation. The presentation. The bride is ready, and so she was caught up. She has been tried and tested on earth. And the trial of your faith gives patience, the Bible says in James 1:2. And the trial of your faith proves that your faith is precious, 1 Peter 1:6-7. And the trial of your faith reveals that your works could be gold, silver, and precious stone, and not worthless things like wood, hay, and stubble. The bride is ready, and she was caught up. And then the bride, she is robed in righteousness, and she is cleaned up. So first the bride is caught up, and then she is cleaned up. You say, what's that all about? Well, let me read this to you. We're going to get cleaned up. What does that mean? Well, she's robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. God gave us the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, and he put them on us. She's robed in the righteousness of Jesus. She is robed in the righteous works of the Spirit through her own works. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We work the works that he has foreordained. Philippians 2:12-13. Then Ephesians 2:10 says that we were created for good works. You say, well, I thought every good work we did was like dirty rags in God's sight. That's right. But the Holy Spirit of God working through us, those works are the perfect works that he saves. And God's holding on to those works. She is robed in the righteousness of Jesus, and she's adorned and decorated with the works of the Spirit through her. And then we're finally going to get it right. I just want to say this morning. How many of you, I'm going to put up both hands. How many of you just can't seem to get it right? You want to do what Jesus says. You want to obey him. You don't want to be angry. You don't want to be mad. You don't want to have relational problems. You just want to do the right thing. You want to have a heart of compassion. You want to be a good witness. You want to do those things that are honorable in his sight. You don't want to be lazy. You want to be industrious for Jesus. You want to work as hard as you can, but your frailty of your humanity gets in the way. And you just want to do it right. And if it was up to you, you know that you would not be able to wear a robe, a righteous robe of white, gleaming, beautiful linen. You wouldn't be able to do that. But isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that we're finally going to get it right? Not because of us, but because of Jesus' faithful love, his glorious sacrifice, we're going to be as righteous as he is. We're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. And we're going to get a glorified body like unto his glorified body. And our frailties and our failures and our shortcomings and the efforts that just aren't quite enough. We've been growing, but we haven't got there yet. But we're going to get it right. We're going to be righteous like he is. You know why I know that we're going to be caught up and then we're going to be cleaned up? Is because Ephesians 5:20 says that he's going to clean us up to present us to himself without spot, without blemish, or without wrinkle. Every time I go to shave, I've got more wrinkles on this face. But we're going to be presented to God without spot, without blemish, and without wrinkle. I'm telling you, he's going to put a robe on us and a robe of righteousness that is absolutely perfect. Folks, we're going to, by that time, have been either by death or by the rapture, we're going to be caught up into his presence. We're going to be cleaned up at the judgment seat of Christ. And I just want to tell you something. We're going to be cheered up at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to get cheered up. You say, well, what in the world are you talking about? Well, what is going to be more cheerful for us than to know that full salvation has finally come? That it was all true. That we're not carrying our sins with us anymore. We're not having to get up and go to bed each night asking for forgiveness of sins anymore because we've stopped all of that. There's going to be a wedding feast. This was a long, drawn-out affair in which many were invited and stayed for as much as a week. Well, we're going to sit down with Jesus one day in a white gown to a dinner, and I don't know how long it's going to last. Unlike the scarlet woman who thought to be arrayed was to display gold, silver, and jewels, we're going to be dressed in gleaming white to match the outfit of the brightness of his glory at his coming. And the angel says, it's all true. Now, folks, I've got to stop. Let me say that once we're all dressed up for the wedding with God, and God gives the bride to us, or God gives the bride to the Son. By the way, that's who we are. We're the bride. This is the one single wedding in all of history where the bride is not the focus, but the bridegroom is the focus. All the focus is going to be on Jesus. We're going to be arrayed in spotless white, and we're going to be around looking at each other thinking, why, look at old Mark over there. He's all cleaned up. He's not mad at anybody. And look at Jerry. I mean, he's not having to put up, and he's not mumbling under his breath at what somebody said when he got done talking to him in the jail cell. And I mean, we're all cleaned up. And we're going to be looking at one another saying, don't you look good in that white dress? Don't you look good in spotless white? But then all of a sudden, the groom is going to come forward. And all of heaven's going to bow.
Amen.
Because here comes not the bride, but here comes the groom.
Amen.
And he stretches out his hands to his bride. And as we notice, he's got nail scars in his hands. Because he died for you and for me. They made a big deal out of whatever his name was. Meghan and Harry got married here about a year ago. The whole world was caught up in that wedding. And then before them, it was the other two. I can't even remember them now. It's kind of easy to forget those things after a little while, but I'm going to tell you something. You're never going to forget the wedding with King Jesus. It's never going to happen. We're going to be all dressed up for the wedding, and the Father's going to give the bride to his Son, and then we're going to go on a honeymoon for about 1,000 years on earth. When all things are as they should be, and when we dwell with Jesus in the Father's house for all eternity, there's going to be a joyous throng in attendance. The Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, and the angels may play the music, but it's going to be glorious. And all I can say is hallelujah. We better get practiced up on that. You know that, because there's going to be a lot of hallelujahs in heaven, right? So say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's coming. I want us to sing an old song. How do we know this is all going to happen? Because I just want you to know something. I don't care who the president is. I don't care who the imam is. I don't care who the leader of the European Union is. I don't care who comes on the scene. I don't care if the beast shows up tomorrow with a label on the top says Antichrist. I don't care who he is. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how horrible planet Earth gets. I want you to know that the Lord God Almighty reigns. He is omnipotent. Now, there's some powerful people in history. There's people that have been able to just with a nod of their head put people to death. They have with just a signature of their hand been able to wipe out entire societies. But they're not all powerful. There's just one who is all powerful.